Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, you are good. And right now, Lord, we just want to praise you. And we lift up our sister Lisa, Lord, here in the front. And Lord, the struggles in her body and in her life. But Lord, thank you that she sat up praising you, Lord. She sat up singing praises and crying, Lord, and giving you glory. And I just love that. Lord, what a way to start off a service this morning with you doing a work even in her life. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can worship you and praise you and honor you. And Lord, thank you that Lisa's here. Lord, there's no better place for her than to be in your presence with your people. And so, Father, we thank you for this time. We praise you for your word. And Lord, we just humble ourselves in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. All right. You feeling a little better? Yeah. Okay, looking for her glasses. Okay. Well, I know this. I know that I think we called the paramedics to just do a checkup. Are you able to get in a wheelchair so we can take you into the lobby? Are you okay, or do you just want to stay right there? Okay. Okay. Well, we'll continue to pray. I just want to make sure, because I think when the paramedics come, they're probably just going to check you. I think for safety's sake, I think it would be a good idea for you to get checked out. Okay. But you can just sit there until they come, okay? And then we'll take a quick break. But it was awesome. You know, she was having a seizure. And she just started sitting up, praising God and giving God glory. And she was crying before the Lord, and it was beautiful. Thank you, Lord. All right, if you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you need a Bible, the ushers would be more than happy to put one in your hand. We're looking at the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, part 2, do, dos, you pick your language. We are breaking our verses into the example in verse 11 through 22 and the exhortation in verse 23 through 33. Now, let me say this. I'm not trying to upset people. I'm just going to teach the Word of God, okay? That is never my goal, to upset anyone. My goal is just to give you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God kind of situation. So, let's remember where we are. Okay, Paul took us to the Old Testament, and we saw the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. And by the way, if you weren't here, I just absolutely enjoyed last Sunday's message. It was so much fun, which means today's going to stink. No, I'm just kidding. No, it was, and then Wednesday continued. It was, we were talking then again. It's neat how God times his word. And then here today, we're going to look at communion, and we're going to take communion. So how apropos is that? Now, we saw the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. We saw the parting of the Red Sea. And, you know, in 45 minutes, I think we covered it pretty good. I mean, there's so much more we could cover, but we did good. And we covered the manna that fell and the water that came from a rock. If you weren't here, I highly recommend go back and listen to part one. Now, here we come, and Paul continues. And all of this here is to say this. It's all a type of Christ, and we as Christians are to be a type of Christ. That's what Christian means. It means Christ-like. So let's look at the example in verse 11 through 22. Now, all these things happen to them as an example, and they were written for our admonition. upon whom the ends of the age have come. By the way, talking about the end of the age, folks, I got to tell you, now I don't know if we have 20 years or 10 years or 5 years or, you know, 10 minutes left. I don't know, but man, oh man, are things rapidly winding down and prophecy being fulfilled all over the place. And I keep wanting to do a prophecy update, but my gosh, I can't keep up. So much stuff is happening. But anyways, he says this, what happened to the Israelites and all that was recorded is for our learning, so that we can take heart the failures of the Israelites so that we don't repeat those failures. Why? Well, I don't know about you, but I am vulnerable to the misuses, the miscues. They're here? Okay. So maybe, can we get a couple more ushers and we'll escort her to a wheelchair here, right close, and then, yeah, there you go, guys. Yeah, they just want to check all your vitals and make sure everything's fine, and then they'll bring you back in. Look at her. That is awesome. Praise the Lord. I just love our first aid usher team. Look at these guys, security. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Awesome. Now listen, we are all vulnerable. We are to the miscues. We miss it. I don't know about you, but I fail. Now, if we can learn from history, then what will happen is we won't repeat the same mistakes that they made in the Old Testament. Especially when we realize that all the things that they went through, remember we looked at the parting of the sea, we looked at the water from the rock, we looked at the manna, all of those things were a type of Christ. Now, we're going to take communion today. And we must remember that the communion is the ultimate type of Christ. Now, verse 12. Oh, this is good. Therefore, hear me, brothers and sisters, hear the scripture. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. I've had several situations, several Christians in my time as being a saved Christian and as being a pastor that were of different maturity levels, but they all had the same heart, and this was the heart. In reference to sin, they would say this, Pastor, not me. I won't fall. In fact, Pastor, I've been tempted and I did not succumb. And I was like, whoa, hold on a second. As soon as you think you stand, you can fall. And what was sad is that each one of them, every one that I can think of, they all fell within a matter of weeks to the very thing they said they wouldn't fall to. Listen, when you and I get up on our high horse, we have to be careful because eventually we're going to get bucked off. Now, there's a story that I ran across. In Spain, they make their celebrities are matadors. And there was one, Jose Cubero. I keep wanting to say Jose Cuervo, but that's wrong. Jose Cubero. Now, by the way, my sister is a world traveler. She travels all over the place. And she said the most beautiful place she's ever been to was Spain. But she said until she went to a bullfight, and she said that was the most horrific experience. She said it wasn't like a football game, although they were cheering. She said it was the most grotesque and bloody and inhumane thing she had seen. Well, that's like their Super Bowl is bullfighters. Well, on this day, Jose, after thrusting his sword into the bull one last time, he spun around to soak up the cheers of the crowd. But he didn't realize that the bull still had one final lunge in him, and the bull ran its horn through Jose's heart, and he died in Madrid at the age of 21 years old. And today, there is a statue that memorializes that event with a warning. Put the picture up. That's the actual statue for Jose being thrust. And here's what that should remind anyone of. Pride cometh before the fall. Pride, thank you. Pride is the enemy to us all. Pride will run its horn right through our heart if we don't keep it in check. See, humility is a type of Christ, right? Christ was humble. Pride is a type of Satan. Satan was boastful and prideful. Remember that God's word says that he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but I want to dwell in God's grace. Why? Because I blow it all the time. I need God's grace. But the enemy, he wants to run us in. Just when we think we have it beat, pride will run and thrust his horn right through our heart. By the way, that's where pride creeps in. Pride creeps into our heart. Verse 13, watch this. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, here's what he's saying. Whatever temptation, whatever trouble, whatever tribulation you're going through, you're not the first one and you're not the last. In fact, there may even be people in this room that are going through the exact same thing you are. And by the way, others before you have failed. Yet others before you have also stood and stood strong. And I've done that too. If you or I fail, it's our fault. There is no excuse. Why? Pastor Randy, that's kind of harsh. No, it's not. Remember, Jesus is our example, Christian, Christ-like. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin." See, Jesus withstood temptations. And you say, but Pastor Randy, he was God in the flesh. Yeah, Paul withstood temptations. He was just a man. And by the way, many other patriarchs in the scriptures were able to withstand. And besides that, I know of many of my friends, even some of you, I've watched withstand temptation and not fall. And then I've seen others who have succumbed to sin, and it breaks my heart. We who have temptation come, it's faith that keeps us from succumbing to temptation or sin. Now, I want you to know, when we think of temptation right away, the first thing we think of is lust. Wow, wow. Right? Right? Ooh, temptation, lust. No, no. Listen, there's a temptation to fear, to worry. Yeah, of course, to lust. Sinful anger, pride, all of these things are temptations. But there is no temptation that is not common to man. But Pastor Randy, I can't take it. The temptation is too strong. I can't take it. Yes, you can take it. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus, you can withstand temptation just like he did. He put his spirit in you and in me. Look what he goes on to say. So he says, there's no temptation that isn't common to man or woman, by the way. That's mankind. That's what he's saying. He says this, but God is faithful. Why does he say, but God is faithful? Because we're not faithful. We are at times. You are at times. I am at times. But I'm not faithful all the time. I want to be, but I'm not. He says, but God is faithful, and watch this, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now, this verse is misunderstood. I hear it misquoted all the time. Hang on your belt. We're not going to explore that yet. So hang that on your belt. We'll come back around. But he says this, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with temptation will also make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. Now, interesting. Pastor Randy, how do I escape? God says, I've got this temptation, I got this trial, I've got this thing hovering over my head. How do I escape? Well, I'm glad you asked. The temptation that you have could be to lust. It can be, sure. It could be to doubt, to fear, to lie, to hate, to worry. Basically, any temptation that is ungodly, thoughts, deeds, and actions that we respond to it. Because, listen, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. Not at all. So how do we escape? Well, here, I'm going to give you three words that are the keys to escape. Faith is a way of escape. Trust in the Word is a way of escape. Belief in His power is a way of escape. Faith in God, how does that work? You okay? Okay, well, praise the Lord, the paramedics are here. Right? We're going to pray for her real quick, okay? Father God, I just want to lift up Lisa again, Lord. She had another seizure. Thank you, Lord, that that the security called the paramedics and that she's in good hands. I pray, Father God, that she just come out of it praising you just like she did earlier. That was so beautiful. And Lord, we're lifting her up and we're trusting in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we're not going to worry. We're not going to fear. We're going to trust in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So listen, and there we go. We got a great opportunity to express faith. Faith in God, when I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through, but I know this, God has a plan. Trust in His Word. His Word says He'll never leave nor forsake me. His Word says that I am more than a conqueror. How about belief in His power? If His Spirit is with you and in you, what are you worried about? Trust in His Spirit. Believe in Him. Acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. How do we know? How do I know? How do I know if I have faith, trust, and belief? Well, it's going to be manifested. How? Through your actions, through your spirit, through your countenance. You'll have peace in a trial. You'll have strength in a temptation. Well, remember I said I needed to set that groundwork before I give you the understanding of what I told you to hang on your belt. But God is faithful, okay, He's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. First of all, when it says, God won't give you more than you can handle. Have you ever heard someone say that to you? Sally, come here. God won't give you more than you can handle. Pastor Randy, God won't give you more. No, yes, He will. Yes, He will. I know. Why? Because I can't handle it. But what He's saying here is God won't give you more than you can handle if you trust in Him. He is our strength. If I trust in the Lord, I can deal with every issue. That's a fact. It's when I'm not trusting in the Lord that I lose my mind. The Bible says if I put my trust in Christ, I can do all things. It doesn't say some things. He says all things. We don't have, brothers and sisters, let me explain this. I don't care what songs are on the radio, what they say. The Bible is very clear. You and I don't have the strength in ourselves. God doesn't say we are strong. God says He will make us strong when we trust in Him. But here's what we do. We try to handle it on our own power. You know, the people who fly off the handle need to get a grip. Okay. They need to grip the cross. Please notice, and I want you to notice, Please, this little phrase is the part that everyone skips. But with temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You see, we think of, oh, he's going to provide a way of escape. It's just going to, I'm going to bypass. I'm going to skirt around the issue. No, no, no. The way of escape is through the storm with his presence with you. See, notice he says this. Will make a way of escape that you will be able to what? Bear it. Grin and bear it. Let me illustrate with a familiar story. You've all heard the story. The disciples in the boat in the storm, right? And they're all freaking out. We're going to die. We're going to die. And Jesus is taking a little nappy poo. He's a little sleepy sleep. And he's chill. Both the 12 disciples freaking out. Jesus is at peace. Why? Because Jesus trusts in his Father to get him to the other side. He's trusting him. He's bearing the storm where his disciples aren't. That you may be able to bear it. Bear it how? In Christ Jesus. Yes, you'll have issues. I'll have issues. Jesus even said, in this life you will have tribulation. That's a storm. That's temptation. That's trials. That's tests. But he will be with you in the storm. He will get you through the storm, not around the storm. He wants you to take it head on. Why? Because when we take on the storm head on, each time we go through the storm, we get a little stronger. Some people get that wrong. They think, oh, God's going to provide. Randy, don't worry. You can handle this. God won't give you more than you can handle, and he'll provide a way of escape. Oh, really? I'm going to get out of it? No. You're going to go in it. See, that's the part they miss. He offers us his peace. Why? Do you understand? Christian, Christ-like, God allows the storm in your life so that you can trust him, so other people go, wow, look at their faith. I want me some of that. See, we are to be a type of the Lord Jesus. Verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. I like this. Flee. Not the kind that make you itchy. Flee, as in run. Get out of there. Don't walk. Don't walk away from temptation. Run. You know, I think of Joseph, right? In Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife, he was a handsome young man. And she, obviously, probably very beautiful. She's a wife of a king, right? Rich guy. Not going to, he could have anyone he wants. But she wants everyone but him. She wants Joseph. She grabs a hold of his clothes. He literally runs out of his clothes and leaves her holding his clothes. She was undressing him. And he said, you know what? You can have my clothes, but you can't have me. He fled the temptation. It would have been easy. She wouldn't have told no one. Why would she tell? Your husband kicked her out of the house. But he was like, no, I don't want any part of this. That's how we're to treat sin. That's how we're to treat temptation. That's how we're to treat idolatry. But Pastor Randy, I don't have any idolatry in my life. Well, yeah, we'll see about that. Hold on. Hang that on your belt. Right? As soon as you think you don't, through the heart with a horn. Okay, never mind. However, we all experience temptation. We do. We all struggle with different idols. But you're not alone. Because, like I said, we all do. We all get tempted. That is the price of being human. Fallen human. But God is faithful. Why? It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to act on the temptation. He is with you in your struggle. He is with you if you call on him. Oh, gosh, I don't have time to develop. I was going to share a story. First, and then, well, not. Hang on a second. Woo! I'm not going to share that story. Temptation is when I've got other ones to share with you, so hang on. It's like, oh, no. Lord said no. Temptation is winnable. Listen, you and I, we can't beat the temptation, but he can. He's already done it for us as an example. There's always a way out. The exit strategy is to run into the arms of Jesus, to stand in his strength, to stand in his word. You don't escape the storm. You run to his arms in the storm. Verse 15, he says, I speak as to wise men. In other words, he says, you're wise. Why? You're saved. You have his spirit. You have his word. You were smart enough to surrender to Jesus, where most of the world don't get that. So he says, you're wise. You are, folks. He says, I speak to wise men and women, this is mankind. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Now, real quick, the communion. That word communion in the Greek is a word I love that's dear to my heart. Koinonia. You'll hear me quote that. I'll pray that often. What it means is the deepest kind of fellowship you can have. The only deeper fellowship is to be married and to be intimate with your spouse. That's the only deeper fellowship, or almost, it's almost the same word, by the way. But it's talking, you can't have koinonia at your bridge club or with your fishing buddies or at a Super Bowl party. You have fun, you have fellowship, but until you have the breaking of bread and the Holy Spirit in the midst, that is the deepest kind of friendship and koinonia you can possibly have. In which case here, the word koinonia is used for the communion table. That's important. Watch. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So when the bread is broken, now in the Jewish faith, when they have communion or they do their Passover, the matzah, first of all, it's got stripes in it, which Jesus had stripes. It's got the lines. It's got holes, little tiny holes, which represent the piercings. And then it's baked with no leaven, means it's sinless, like Christ. So the bread is a picture of Christ. And then we take it, and we're going to have communion. You take it, and you break it. And that represents that his body, not his bones, his body was broken. Verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of the one bread. Now, this symbolism is incredible. Hear me in this. At the Passover, in biblical times, on the 10th of Nisan, the priest would inspect the lamb. And when the lamb was a perfect lamb, acceptable, the priest would then slit the neck and drain the blood, bleed it out, just like Christ bled out for you and I. Then he would take a pomegranate skewer stick and skewer through the shoulder blades, not breaking the bones of the dead lamb. And then he'd hang it up. But listen, the priest was careful when he put that pomegranate skewer through the shoulder, not to break a bone. John 19:36 says this, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, that not one of his bones would be broken. Then he would hang the lamb up, and then he would skin the lamb. Christ's skin was filleted for our, by his stripes we are healed. Then they'd take the skin, and they would wrap up the lamb and they'd give it to the family to take it home and roast, to partake of the lamb. Now, they had a second skewer, pomegranate skewer, that they would take. And I know this is graphic, but it's important that we make the parallel here. They would run the skewer through the throat and out the lower end of the lamb. And then they would take the legs, the back legs, and tie it to the skewer, the long skewer. And they would take the front legs and tie it to the one that went through the shoulder blade. Do you see the picture? It's like crucified. In fact, a prominent rabbi was recorded as saying, every year, tens of thousands of lambs were crucified. They bore the sins of the people. Unbeknownst to him, it was a picture of Christ. So the lambs were skinned and filleted, and Jesus was skinned and filleted. The lambs were hung on a skewer over the fire with their arms tied to the post and their feet tied to the posts. See, when Jesus had the Passover meal that we're going to look at here, there would be a lamb there just like this. Why? It was a part of the dinner. It was a part of the law, and Jesus would fulfill the law. It's a picture of Christ. So you got to go, Jesus, what was he thinking? He's standing there and he's seeing the lamb. What's running through his heart? What's running through his mind? When he knows full well that that lamb is a picture of him and what's going to happen to him. To prove to you, he said in Luke 22:15, he said to them, with the fervent desire, I have desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. He desired to experience that. Would you want to experience your torture? Would you want to be there and go, look, all this is happening to that lamb is what's going to happen to me. Blood drained out, skin cured. And then Jesus takes the cup and he gives thanks, knowing full well that he's going to bleed out in the most horrific way, being drained like the lamb. You see, the picture of communion is powerful, but the fact that Jesus would want to suffer, I desire to have the meal because then I go suffer. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, what's the joy? You, me, us, we, being able to go to heaven and have fellowship with him. And so he takes a cup, a picture of his blood, and he says, thank you, Father. Wow. Verse 18. Watch this. Observe Israel after the flesh. Let's look at Israel in their ritual. Look at what happens. Are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? This word partaker, it's koinonia. It's communion. He uses the word communion. Why is that important? Why? Because look at what he says next about communion. And remember, koinonia is the deepest type of fellowship you can have. Watch this. Verse 19. What am I saying then? Thank you, Paul. That's what we were wondering. That an idol is anything, or what is offered to the idol, anything? Is the idol something? No, it's a stick or a stone or an idea or a concept. He goes, is that anything? Or what is offered? Is that anything? He says, rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship, koinonia, with demons. You see how heavy that is? He says this. Paul uses an illustration of what happens at the altar of an idol is the same thing that happens when we come to the altar to worship God. The worshiper approaches the altar. We approach the communion physically. We got a physical cracker. We got a physical juice. We're physical. But the spirit behind it, the cracker and the juice have no power. What is the power is what's behind the bread and the juice. It's God's spirit. Same is true for idolatry. The idol itself is nothing. It's what's behind the idol. Allow me to illustrate. Allow me to drive this home. I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just giving you truth. Stars, like our sun, is a star. What is it? I'm going to simplify. It's a ball of gas, hot ball of gas. It's more complex than that, but that's a simplified. So what is a star? Hot ball of gas. Got that? Okay. A planet. What is a planet? A planet is a ball of some kind of dirt. That's it. I want you to watch this video. Hold on just a second. I want you to watch this video. I need you to pay close attention to what the gal says and watch the guy to her left, his facial expression. He obviously has no clue what she's saying. Watch.
Astrology might have been just a punchline a few years ago.
Oh, wait, and on the 19th, a secret crush announces itself.
But nowadays, it's more popular than ever. A new survey from YouGov finding 1 in 4 Americans say they believe in astrology. If only there was a way to explain that.
That mainly has to do with Jupiter being in Pisces for the majority of 2022, and it dipped in a little bit in 2021, so like the last year and a half, really picking up momentum. But Pisces is a sign that's all about mysticism, spirituality, and Jupiter is all about expanding and learning and education, so taking an interest in learning about those different topics.
Hi, I'm Elle Woods, and this is Breezer Woods, and we're both Gemini vegetarians.
The survey also showing that younger people are more likely to believe in astrology.
If anyone born from like 1988 or so until 1995 has like this planetary combination of Uranus and Neptune in their chart, and that's all about finding like alternative forms of belief and spirituality.
Astrology becoming much more mainstream thanks in big part to apps like CoStar and The Pattern and on TikTok. The hashtag astrology racking up 35 billion views.
Gen Z has this chart signature of Pluto in Sagittarius. Pluto in Sagittarius is like really looking to like transform core belief systems.
Some astrological events coming up you should know about.
Taurus solar eclipse on April 30th, Scorpio lunar eclipse on May 15th.
If you have Taurus or Scorpio placements in your chart, buckle up for some change.
The dreaded Mercury retrograde.
Yes.
First of all, what is it?
So it's a 3-week period that happens 3 times a year. And it's when Mercury kind of slows down in its orbit around the sun. And Mercury's a planet that stands for communication, like making plans, travel. So all of that, when Mercury's retrograde, kind of gets thrown into confusion or gets delayed.
So Mercury retrograde starts May 10th and it goes till June 2nd or 3rd. Alice says big no-nos during that time, launching big projects at work and getting back together with an ex. Don't do it. People from your past tend to come back during retrograde, so it's a good time to get closure, but not to get back together.
So many questions answered.
So many questions answered. Look, the gal was talking about Neptune and Uranus, and look, if you have to look to balls of gas and Uranus for your future, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Stop it. I didn't know if I should break up with him, but the planets said I should. The planets! Might as well go back to having pet rocks and listening to them. Pet rock, what should I do today? It's like, please, don't do that. That is silly. Planets are just giant rocks. Dirt balls. You want to listen to a dirt ball? Whether you're going to break up with the dirt ball? And by the way, please, please don't listen to a sugar cookie with a piece of paper in it. Please don't do it. Don't do it. Don't listen to cookies or rocks or balls of gas. Do you realize how silly that is? And the Bible is very clear that there is a spirit behind that silliness. Anything to get you to trust in something other than God's plan for your life. Verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Yikes. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of demon, and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Listen, I guarantee you that in my own strength, in your own strength, demons are stronger than us. In our own strength. We need to be walking right with God in order to deal with this stuff. Listen, an idol is an idol and meat is meat, but the idolatry behind those things is what's the dangerous part. Tell you a quick story. I knew this Christian whose daughter wanted to marry a pagan man. Nice guy, but he was full pagan. And this Christian came to me because they were struggling with whether or not to go to the wedding because the wedding was 100% pagan. all the rituals, everything was unto a pagan god. Listen, can you imagine if that was your child and they wanted you to come to the wedding? But as a Christian, we cannot put our stamp of approval on such things. Yeah, we can love them with all our heart, but we have to love them enough to know that Paul is going to drive this a little further. But by the way, like I said, I'm not trying to upset anyone. I'm just speaking the truth. If there is a political party in the world that stands for unbiblical practices and unbiblical beliefs, guess they may not be demonic, but guess what spirit is behind that if it's moving towards not being biblical? Listen, if there is a political party, a move in this nation right now that's taking our conservative Christian values to task, and they are getting more and more aggressive. Pastor Randy, don't be political. I'm not. I'm standing up for truth. The problem is not the conscience of the Christian, but the conscience of the person who doesn't have the same understanding that we do, that there is a spirit behind these things that are ungodly. Let's continue, verse 23. The exhortation, starting in verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Paul is dealing with this concept for the last couple of chapters. The things we can do and the things that we shouldn't do. But listen, you can do. You can do whatever you want. Live by a fortune cookie. Have at it. But Paul is saying that's not going to benefit you. In fact, God will probably allow that to go south on purpose. But here, he says, just in case you want to know what we can and can't do, here's the key. Verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. In other words, love others without limit. In other words, I am free, but I'm not going to take my freedom to the point, to the place where it's going to violate you or cause you to stumble. I'm not going to do that. Verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord and the fullness of it. Listen, if someone offers you food and they offered it to an idol, it doesn't matter. It's just meat. You weren't there for the ritual. That's the key. If you're not there for the spiritual ritual, it's fine. Eat the meat. He goes a little further. Watch this. And if those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. In other words, don't ask. Don't ask, don't tell, right? Don't ask is this meat, is it offered to an idol? Don't ask. Just eat if you suspect it is. Now, in some parts of Arizona, you might not want to ask if it's offered to an idol. You might want to ask, is it roadkill? But that's a whole... is this roadkill? It is. Is it fresh? Was it today? Verse 25. But if anyone says to you, this was... Look. If anyone says to you, this was offered to an idol, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness of it. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, if I go to an unsaved person's house, this is my friend, but I know they have some weird practices. Like, for instance, their wedding. The couple that got married, they had their pagan wedding. I could still go to their house. I just won't participate in the ritual. Now, if I go to their house, I'm not going to go, let's see, they're pagans. I should ask if this is offered to an idol. I'm not going to do that. But if they say, hey, Pastor Randy, yeah, by the way, that porterhouse was offered to an idol. You know why they were doing that? You know why they'd be telling me? One, shock value. Number two, they're testing me. Hey, fatty, the meat offered to an idol. Now what you going to do? I see the drool. You're going to still do it. I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to do that. The idol is nothing. The meat is nothing. But my witness is everything. My stance before God is everything. That's why for a believer, The meat sacrificed to an idol is just meat. But if they're trying to test me to see where my stance, where my loyalty lies, I'm going to be loyal. When someone is an idolater and they bring their sacrifice to the pagan idol, there is someone there to receive it. It's not the wooden idol. It's not the altar. None of those things. It's the demonic forces behind the ritual. By the way, Ouija boards. Hold on. The Ouija board is just a piece of wood with writing on it. Don't be at Walmart and go, ooh, that's the aisle with Ouija boards. Don't go down there. The Ouija board has no power. It's when you set the Ouija board down to go, spirit, speak. Now there's a spirit behind the Ouija board. Listen, I'll take a Ouija board, I'll burn it. It's not like the demons are going to come after me, because to me it's just a piece of wood. But it's what you do with the Ouija board. When you say, oh, spirit, speak. We have to be careful with the movies that we watch. Listen, the camera wasn't evil. The film wasn't evil. The theater's not evil. But it could be the spirit behind the intent of the movie that is evil. When a director or a chef or a pagan priest comes to the altar is nothing. It's the spirit behind. I think you get that, right? But that's the flip side is true too. When you come to pray at the altar, when you read your Bible, the Bible is not God. It speaks of God. I had someone get mad. One Christian got mad at another Christian because in service, the one Christian put their Bible on the floor while they were worshiping. And the person said, you can't do that. That's the Bible. It's a book, but the spirit behind the book is God. That's why, by the way, it breaks my heart when people have crosses and they kiss them. It's like, what are you doing? That cross has no power. The cross is to remind you. The communion has no power. The communion is to remind us of the one who had the power. I went to Israel and there was these rocks, a bunch of big rocks, right? They were all rough, but one rock that they claimed Jesus had walked across. There were men and women on their knees weeping, rubbing the cross with their hands and with their face. All the other rocks were rough, but that one rock was as smooth as glass from so many people rubbing it over the years. And I'm thinking to myself, my heart is breaking as they're crying. I'm like, why are you worshiping a rock? Might as well worship a planet. And I'm not going to name it. You know the name. It kind of makes people uncomfortable. She said it. Okay. But evidently, in the Corinthian church, some of the believers had crossed the line. Whether it was inadvertently they had fallen into idolatry or purposefully. Either way, it was foolishly. Foolish to think you can play with a bull and not get run through the heart. We must make sure that bull, that pride, that temptation is dead before we turn our back on it. And how do we do that? Well, we crucify our flesh. We're not to play with sin. Oh, gosh. You know, it's all right. Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4. I'm just going to... Ladies, in Genesis chapter 3, I'm not picking on you. In Genesis chapter 3... it speaks about the curse on the snake, a curse on man, and there's a curse for women. And part of the curse is this, that Eve, you will now bear children painfully. Ladies, if you've had children, is it painful? I kind of heard it is. I've never experienced it, but they say it is. Well, that's part of the curse. Well, there's another part of the curse, and it says this, and your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now, I had a gal come to me one time in counseling, and she goes, oh, I just love that verse in Genesis where it says, my desire is for my husband, but he'll rule over you. I was like, you don't know what that means, do you? She goes, what? I go, turn over to Genesis chapter 4. There's Cain and Abel, right? Cain, God says this to Cain. Cain, Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule. The exact Hebrew phrase. So men, if you are married, your wife can't help it. It's part of the curse. Like birth pain, she wants to control you. It's not her fault. It's not her fault. Just like when she gave birth, it's not her fault it hurt. It's part of the curse. Do your own research. You're like, he's making this up. I'm not making this up. But we are to die to that. We're to die to that. Men have to learn to love their wives. And that's all. We should do a marriage conference. Men have to love their wives. Wives need to submit. It's a powerful, powerful message. And it gets misunderstood all the time. Verse 29. Conscience, I say not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? If I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? He says, if I'm not violating God's word and I'm praising God and giving thanks to him, I'm giving glory to God in what I'm doing, why are you judging me? Why are you calling me evil? And I have a real quick example of this. My wife says I talk about it too much, but I can't help it. It was a powerful move of God. I used to do this ministry called Shredfest, which was BMX and skateboard and inline. And we had half pipe and spines and all these kind of rails. And we filled our parking lot. And we'd get 300 to 500 unsaved kids that would come to our parking lot to ride our ramps. Well, we'd have Battle of the Bands, we'd have Christian rap, we'd have like grunge and heavy metal, Christian rock. It was awesome. But there were always like, you know, several, I'd say 100 cars or so parked around the outside just watching. And so what I would do is I'd go to each car and meet the adults sitting there. Hey, you enjoying our Shred Fest? And I remember several times people who were Christians reading me the riot act out of how ungodly what we were doing was because they didn't like the music. Because we had rappers and we had rockers, but it was all under Jesus. And the kids had 3-foot mohawks and black fingernails and tattoos and piercings. And they were like, this looks just like the world. I said, but it's not. It's God's house. I had parents come crying to me that they couldn't get little Johnny or Sally to step foot in a church, but their kids wouldn't stop begging them to come to Shredfest. And we saw about 400 kids give their life to the Lord while we were doing Shredfest, which was amazing. Some of them are actually in ministry. But here's the thing. We were being judged for giving glory to God, giving praise to God, giving thanks to God, and we weren't violating God's word. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 31, therefore, and here, this is a popular verse. Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, giving no offense either to the Jew or to the Greeks or to the church. See, this is often a verse quoted too, right? Do all things as unto the Lord. What this is talking in the context is make sure that your freedoms that you're exercising, your liberties, your boundaries stay within God's word. We shouldn't be the types of Christians who go, how much can I get away with and still be a Christian? Instead, we should say, how much can I get out of my life so that I can bring him the most glory and I can look the most like Christ? Here's why. If I'm giving thanks to the Lord, it's kind of hard for me to go, oh, Lord, thank you for what I'm about to do, and then hit the crack pipe. That's kind of difficult. I haven't tried that, but I don't think you could do it. That's why he's saying, do all things as unto the Lord. All things. What things? All things. So if you're about to enter sin and you're going, Lord, thank you for you won't do it. Give no offense. He says, in other words, do nothing that would give the impression that you have compromised your loyalty to Jesus. Verse 33. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. See, that's the goal. The goal is to get people saved. So let me do this. As we begin to get prepared, we begin to prepare our hearts for communion, evaluate your life. As the ushers and the worship team come up, I want you to ask yourself this. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your thoughts? Where do you find the most pleasure? Does your lifestyle promote the gospel? Does your lifestyle build up Christ's church? This is really the question that we have to ask. Listen, you and I are to be a type of Christ. This is how we should live. Not just what is allowable, but what is helpful. That's Paul's point. Is it helpful to further the gospel? Will it keep people saved? Or am I hindering the gospel and causing others to stumble? I pray not. And so we're about to take communion, and I'm going to pray over the elements and over the ushers and over our worship team and over you. And here's the thing. When we take the cup has no power. When we hold the bread, it has no power. The power in the cup and the bread is that our heart and our mind is racing towards Christ on the cross and what he did for us. Now, here's the other thing. If you are not a surrendered Christian, the communion is not for you. It's not a snack. We got donuts over in the... And cookies, that's the snack. This is a worship time for those who believe. Now, here's the cool part. Maybe today you're realizing, I need to believe. Well, you can surrender your heart, hold the cup, and partake of communion the first time. But please take it the right way. Put your heart towards God, then take communion. But if you don't want to do that, just let the tray pass. We're not going to judge you. That's your choice. I was like that once. I didn't want Christ. Now I can't live without him. Father God, we thank you for the communion tray. We thank you for the communion symbolism that points to you. I thank you for these ushers. I pray you bless them as they pass out the elements. I pray for our worship team as we sing praises to your song. I pray for this congregation that we would be united in deep, rich koinonia fellowship as we have koinonia, true communion with you, Lord. And so, Father, thank you for these elements that are a symbol of the spirit behind the elements, your spirit, Lord. Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hold the elements, separate the cups, we'll partake together. Maker of the universe. Yes, Lord, it's because of your love that we have eternal life. Father, you loved us so much, you sent your Son. Lord Jesus, you loved us so much, you carried our cross. You desired to carry our cross. You knew your blood would be shed. You knew your body would be torn. And you did it with joy because you love us that much. And so, Lord, we come humbly before you, knowing, Lord, that the bread is a symbol, a type. It reminds us of what you did. And so, Lord, as we prepare to take the bread, we are so grateful that your body was broken for us. Let's partake of the bread. And then, of course, the cup of the new covenant, your blood shed. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission, no taking away of our sins once and for all. And so, Lord, thank you for the cup. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for the symbol that reminds us, Lord, that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's partake of the cup. And now, if you need prayer this morning, we're going to have a couple of ushers up front to pray with you. But evaluate your life. See what you focus on. See where your walk is. But more importantly, we're going to dismiss, but I want you all to sing one last song with all your heart. Give God glory because he deserves it. Let's sing one last song.